We continue today on our journey in the book of James, and we are calling this series, How Faith Works. James, the author of the book, was a half-brother to Jesus Christ, and he wrote this letter to the dispersed Christian Jews in the known world at that time. And this letter, along with 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, and Jude are known as the general epistles because they were not specifically written to an individual or a particular region or church. Last week we started out with the thought, count it all joy. And today our text is found in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and it reads as follows. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, challenge us, convict us, convert us, help us to be what you would have us to be and have us a desire to do what you would have us to do, as realizing that it is not us who do it, it is you in us, bringing about your will. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and we pray, Father, that if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or girl that knows you not in the free pardon of sin, they might come crying as the jailer, what must I do to be saved? We ask that we are given clarity of speech, clarity of thought, and even a clear mind and ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. We thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and what you're going to do in the furtherance of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been outside by a creek or a lake or a stream? For some of you, it may have been a while since you actually went out and sat down and sat on the ground or sat on the bank or took time to pause and watch the water. But have you ever noticed that if it's been a windy day, that sometimes sticks will fall in the water, and it's kind of interesting to watch what the sticks will do. If there's a breeze or a current, sometimes you will find the stick drifting over to this shore or to this bank, and then the wind may change direction, and the stick floats out toward the center, and it may get caught in the current and go downstream, or the wind may take it with the waves over to the other bank and the other shore. And you look at that stick, and as you think about that, I want you to think with me on this thought. In the Christian life, it's dangerous to be a stick. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm not a stick in the stream. Well, that's our thought for today, a stick in the stream. And the reason why people act like sticks in the stream is because we arrive at a point in life where we don't know what we believe, and we don't know why we do what we do or don't do what we do, and we're just sort of going with the flow. And when the crowd yells, go left, we go left and follow the crowd. And when the mob shouts, let's move to the right, we, without a thought about what they're doing or saying, we just go with the flow. And in the Christian life, it is a very dangerous thing in terms of our discipleship, walk with Christ, and what we're trying to do for God, to just have that stick-in-the-stream mentality where we just sort of drift around and we never really get anything done because we're just drifting. We're sort of rudderless. You know, James writes to answer questions that a lot of us have, and I mentioned some of them last week. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm growing? How do I know that I'm in God's will? How do I know what God wants me to do? What is life all about in terms of the Christian perspective? And you find that what we are finding in these first opening verses of chapter 1 is that James says something interesting. There is a purpose to life, and things don't just happen to you and I. And what he's talking about in these first 12 verses is there's trials that you and I go through. And there's a purpose in our trial, because what God is trying to do with you and I is accomplish some things in us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Because one of the goals of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that when people look at us, they don't see us, but they see the Christ in us. If you've ever had a hero, somebody that you admired, children are good at this. They sometimes see a character in a movie or in a cartoon, and they look at that person, and that's who they want to be. When I was little, I wanted to be Superman. So I would put on a cape, you know, and I would say that I was faster than a speeding bullet, you know, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, you know, and I would run around and pretend that, you know, you can shoot me, but the bullets will just bounce off the S on my chest. The good guys always win. For some people, it's been Spider-Man or Batman or the Incredible Hulk. For other people, it's been the Lone Ranger, or in my day, it was Daniel Boone, or anybody that was always standing for right and overcoming wrong. And it's nice to have a hero. The greatest hero you and I could ever have in life is Jesus Christ. One of the things that he teaches us is that there is some things that are going to happen to all of us, and there are some things that we should learn from the things that happen to all of us. And I'm not sure how they do it now, because I look at young people's report cards and I'm looking for grades, and I don't always see grades. I see O's and S's. And, you know, check marks if things are going well, but I don't always see A's through F's. A signifying excellence, F standing for failure. But life is full of trials. It's things that we go through, and, you know, it's like taking a class. When I went to college the first time, I thought I was smarter than the teacher and didn't have to learn what the teacher was trying to teach me. So, did I pay attention? No. Did I sit in front of the class? No. Did I study like I should? No. Why? Because I figured it was going to come easy like it always had, and I didn't know I was going to have any problems. Well, at the end of the quarter, I received my award for my effort. And the reward was, we'll see you next quarter, because everything that we tried to teach you, you didn't learn, so come back again and we'll try it again. I failed because I did not pass the test or tests or anything else that was going on in the class. I was an experiment in failure. When God brings trials into our lives, there's a certain way that we should approach them if we're going to learn what God wants us to learn. Because if we don't get it right, then we just go back to school again until God impresses on us that there's something He's trying to get through to us and He wants us to learn. In verse number 2, one of the things that we learn from our trials is how to have joy. In verse number 3, we learn, that the trying of our faith works patience. So what God wants us to learn in some of our trials is patience, how to endure. In verse number 4, one of the things that God wants to do in our lives through our trials is bring us some maturity so that we can handle what happens. One of the great things about experience is it's great for the present and the future because of what happened in the past. When you've done it wrong, if you've learned anything, then you know how to do it right. If you've done it right, if you've learned anything, you know that if you do what you did before, somebody says if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. Which means if we did it right in the past, we can continue to get it right in the future because we just do it the same way. So experience is a good teacher if we're learning the lessons that it's teaching us. Now, I am a poster child for not doing things right and learning my lesson. I'm not going to get specific and mention any area of my life. I think some of you know what I'm referring to. I'm working on it so far. I'm doing things differently, so things are going better. But as long as I was doing what I was doing, the same thing always happened. Different place, different vehicle, but usually the same result. The result was it was expensive for me and for some of the insurance companies I have had in the past that were at one time associated with me that decided that during the course of time I was a little more one of their expensive clients, and you know, everybody else is paying deductibles and they were, you know, getting their money's worth, and they felt that I was probably, you know, kind of a hole in the ship, so to speak, and the fact that I was making them spend lots of money on me. I've always said to people, when it comes to insurance, I have no complaint. Even when it's high, even when it's expensive, even when it's high risk. Because I said, people say, I've never had an accident, I've been driving for 40 years. I've been paying premiums and deductibles for this and for that. And, you know, I've spent all this money. Well, thank you. Thank you for spending that money. Thank you, because if it wasn't for you. But anyway, I always felt like I got my money's worth out of my insurance because I used it. Not that I was intending to use it, but it's all part of that experience thing. But you find that when you get to verse number 5, he makes an interesting statement, because he says that this may or may not be true. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, then there's something you should do. There's a way you go about getting what you don't have. When you think about the word wisdom, what comes to your mind? You think about somebody who's smart, somebody who's intelligent. That's not necessarily what wisdom is. It's not the fact that you have good brains, because you have a good brain and don't use it. You can have all kinds of smarts, all kinds of things you've learned from books, but in a practical way, you don't know how to apply any of it. I've seen a lot of people that I went to school with that couldn't tie their shoes. They could get straight A's, but when it came to being functional, practical, they had no ability to function, because they were smart, but that was about it. Wisdom here is not wisdom in the sense of having a full and a broad knowledge of all the different things in life. He's talking about a specific kind of wisdom, and the specific kind of wisdom he's talking about is godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is the knowledge and the practice of the requirements for godly and upright living. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to live? How can we know those things? Godly means being like God. Upright means standing in a way that is noticeable and going the right direction. So the idea is that we want to learn from God what it means to have wisdom. It's like common sense. I tell people common sense is not common. If it were common, everybody would have some, because I've run into a lot of people that have no common sense. You might say they border at times on being an idiot, because they do things and you're going like, you'd have to shake your head and wonder. So one of the things that he's saying is, you know, if you don't have something, then you need to go where you can get it. And he says you need to ask God. You and I, if we know that we're lacking in wisdom and how to live God's life, God's way, we need to ask God. And, you know, here's the thing about God. I told you before that God is a giver, and it says here in verse number 5, he says that he gives it, not just to some people, but he gives it to everybody. But there's a way that he gives it. He gives it liberally. He doesn't scrimp. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't give you half a loaf. He gives you the whole thing. And he does it with no strings attached. Have you ever seen people that you ask them for something, but you know that there's conditions to this? You know, yes, I'll do this for you, but guess what? Gary, now you owe me. And, you know, if I need something from you, I will remind you of the fact that, do you remember when I, come through for me for the next time? So God is not like that. It says that when he gives it without any strings attached. And it says he upbraideth not. And that upbraideth not means, you ever heard of a backhanded comment or a backhanded insult when somebody does something for you, but then they kind of slap you upside the head? But when they give you what they give you, they sort of take what you ask them for and they kind of throw it in your face. So God doesn't throw it in our face, you know, like saying, well, if you were a little smarter, you wouldn't need this. You know, if you'd have learned what you learned last time, you wouldn't have come asking for it this time. God's not like that. God is kind. You know, he doesn't make these little remarks when he does stuff for us. He doesn't throw it back on us like saying, if you weren't so whatever you were the last time, then you know, when are you going to learn? If you get this thing together, you wouldn't have to keep, yeah, I'll give it to you this time, but he doesn't do all that. He gives us out of love. He gives it without any strings attached. And it says, you know, if we ask God, he's going to give it to us. I've told people, I've heard stories about when we get to heaven, there's going to be a room that's going to have all kinds of boxes in it. They're all wrapped up and they've got our names on them. And we'll walk in this room and we're going to say, well, what's that? And God will say, well, those are all the things that you didn't ask me for. I was more than willing to give them to you, but you never asked. So there's all kinds of blessings that God has got for us in store, but we never get them because we're not willing to ask. So we've got to be willing to ask. And then he says, but there's a certain way that we should go about asking. When we ask, he says we should ask in faith. And faith here means complete trust in God that he is able to do what he says he will do, that he is someone that we can depend on that will not do two things. He will not fail and he will not lie. So he says, when we ask, let us ask in complete trust, nothing wavering. And then he goes on to say, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. When the sea is agitated, when it's got white caps, when you come out to Rocky Fork and the wind is blowing, you see the waves just going here and there. And if you're out there on a boat, you have a hard time getting where you're going unless you're going with the direction of the wind. But he's saying that you and I came up with this phrase, a stick in the stream, we're like a wave that's tossed to and fro. We're here, we're there, we're back and forth because we're not asking in faith. So when we ask God for wisdom, we have to do it God's way. Because he goes on to say, you know what, and this is a direct contrast to what he says in verse 5. He says, you know, don't let anybody fool you. Don't suppose in your mind, don't think that, you know, that you can be wishy-washy with God and that he's going to give you what you want and that you will receive it. You know, maybe I do, maybe I don't, maybe I will, maybe I won't. And this whole idea of doubting is the idea of you go back and forth between hope and fear. Between maybe I'll do it and maybe I won't do it. You know, you have a financial need and you ask God to make a way. Like I said Wednesday, you know, people say, well, I'm hungry. You're sitting on the side of the road, there's an apple tree across the road, and you're telling God you're hungry, but yet you're expecting God to float an apple across the road over to you and just give it to you in your hand. You know, you say you're hungry, but you won't do anything about it. I said, sometimes when we pray, God expects us to put feet to our prayers, and that we are part of the answer of finding what God has for our lives. And if we never get up and look, we'll never find anything. But when we ask God, we've got to believe that what he says, he will do when we ask him. And you see, don't go this way. Well, does that mean I can ask God for anything? Well, sure you can ask God for anything, but you should keep this in mind when you ask God. He's not going to give you everything you want. He is going to give you and me what is best for us. He is going to give you and I what is in keeping with his will for our lives. I want $1,000,000. God, you can bring the truck over tomorrow, you know, and I'll keep it in my house, but I'm asking you for $1,000,000. Well, that's fine if it's God's will for you to have $1,000,000, because of what he's going to do in your life, you need $1,000,000 to carry out his plan for his glory, for his good, for all the world. But if you only want $1,000,000 because, as the Bible says, we love money more than God, and we love the thought of having money because of what we're going to be able to do and what we're going to buy, not what we can do for God, but what we, me, myself and I, you know, our three favorite people, me, myself and I, if it's all centered on what we want, I wouldn't be expecting any deliveries. And my point is simply whatever we're asking God, we should always ask it if it's his will. Because if it's his will, sure, he'll give it to us. But if it's not his will, you can sing till the cows come home. And I don't know when you sung to the cows come home, but you can be staying there a while. So he says, don't think that you shall receive anything of the Lord. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, all of his ways, and everything that he thinks, everything that he does, everything that he does. It's just the whole way he goes about it. You ever met people who say, well, I think the Lord wants me to do something, but I'm not sure. Well, what are you looking for? You know, I'm some kind of confirmation, some kind of sign. And then they will tell you things about things that have happened in the past. And when you listen to this, you're going, well, it sounds to me like God's been directing you. Well, yeah, but, well, what do you want? The voice? Here's what I want you to do today. I said, what are you looking for? You know, the plane to come by and write out in the sky a clear message. John, you are to marry Joan on February the 14th, 2006. And you get up and you look up and you say, well, it's got my name on it, and you know, well, I guess that'll be Tuesday, so I guess I know what I'm supposed to do. It's not going to work like that. That's what faith is. Faith says, even though we can't see it, we still believe it. So we don't have to have any proof that it's going to happen. We just believe that God is going to do it because it's in His will. A double-minded man is unstable in all his purposes. He's unstable in all of his actions. He's unstable in everything that he does. And the Bible says that if we are like that, can't ever make up our mind. I'm looking for volunteers to help with. Well, you know, I'm not really sure if I've got the time. You know, I'm not sure if I can be there every day. You know, I might be there on Tuesday, but I might not be there on Wednesday. It just depends on how I feel. There's a difference between being predictable and being reliable. There's a difference between being predictable and having stability. Predictable means, yes, I can pretty much tell what you're going to do because I've watched you. I've watched you, Gary, and I got a pretty good idea of what I can expect from you. Now, does that mean that Charlie's going to be reliable? No, the only thing that's predictable about Charlie is like, he's like whatever. Because whenever you ask him about something, that's what he says. Are you going to be here?
Well, whatever. I may be there, I may not. Depends on what's going on, how I feel. You know, if I get up today and feel good, I'll be there. If I got something else to do, I won't be there. So I'm like, you know, I don't think I can count on Charlie because I don't know what he's going to do. He's predictable in the fact that maybe he will, maybe he won't. Gary, my man, right here by my side. I asked Gary to do it, and I know he'll be there. He's stable. He's reliable.
What the Bible says is that one of the things that our trials are supposed to do is help us to be stable. When God has done things in the past, we know that He will do them today and that He will do them tomorrow. And the last thing I'm going to say before I close is this. There's a specific way that God has told us to ask Him something. He says, if any of you ask with lack of wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith. So why did God spend the time to be specific about how we are to ask Him for things? Because He knows us. The phrase is, there's more than one way to skin a cat. So you can get the cat skinned, but that's not the way you were told to skin the cat. And it's the same thing that the reason why God says there's a specific way I want you to ask me for things. Because if He did not tell us how He wanted it done, guess what you and I do? We do it the way we want to do it. We do it when we want to do it. We do it how we want to do it. And then we expect it to all come out okay because, well, you know, we ask. Well, how did you ask? Did you ask in faith? No. But you know the Bible says all you can do is ask God. No, the Bible doesn't say you've got to ask God. It says you've got to ask in faith without being double-minded in your mind. And believing that what He says He will do, you don't just do it and, you know, maybe He'll, maybe He won't. No. You have to ask in faith. And the reason why He said it is because if He didn't tell us how He wanted it done, we're good at doing it our own way. You know, we get up and we sing our little Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. People say, well, how do you get to heaven? The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to know God. There's only one way to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason why is this, look around. We've got Muslims and Buddhists and Hare Krishnas and anything and everything else that you can think about. And they all say,
well, it's all the same God. You know, He's God. He's the same God to you as He is to me.
No, He's not the same God. No, you can't go in through that door or that door or that door. We're all here. How you doing?
How'd you get in? I came in through the Muslim route. How'd you get in? Well, I came in through the Hare Krishna route. What about you? Well, I was a Buddhist. You know, we're all here. So
the Bible doesn't say that. It says there's one God, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and there's only one way to know Him. Well, you're being exclusive. That would be correct. You know, it's funny that we get all caught up in things like that. Well, that's not right. It can't be. There should be more than one way. How many of you ever flown on a plane? You know, there's usually one runway. You land one direction, you take off. You don't just cut across the runway. Well, we're not going to land on the runway today. We're going to just cut across the field and, you know, hopefully we'll stop. Really? Do you have a parachute? Because I want to get out before you get that far. Because there's a reason why you do it a certain way. Because it's designed to produce a certain result. So we do things the way we do them. We do them the way God says do them because there's certain things He's trying to produce in our lives. And when we ask Him in faith, we're learning that He will bring stability into our lives. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, that He can depend on. If you are in a boat, out on the water, there's one thing that you really need if you want to make sure you don't go anywhere. If you're not going to be anywhere near the bank, you're not going to be anywhere near the dock, you're not going to be anywhere near the shore, there's one thing you need to make sure that you and I don't drift around. And that's an anchor. The Bible says that Jesus is an anchor for the soul. That when we drop anchor, He will hold us no matter what the wind, no matter what the current, no matter what's going on. We will not drift. We will not go back and forth, to and fro. We are anchored in Him. So I'm simply saying that Jesus Christ is the anchor in our lives, that when we learn who He is and come to Him in faith, He brings a stability in our lives that now you and I can be further used by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, for reminding us of the fact that we should be focused in our minds and not back and forth, up and down, going with whatever we feel or think at the moment, but to know the truths of Your Word that ground us into who You are and let us know what You have done. It has not changed. You died once for sin, for the sins of everybody in here, for the sins of the whole world. You don't have to keep dying over and over and over for our sins, but You died once, and now we can live for You. And when we know these basic truths of our lives, they guide us and keep us and help us to be what You want us to be. We thank You for that in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.